couple of months ago, we had the day of Pentecost. And the message that we heard that day about God's Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and what each day of the Holy Days represents in God's master plan. The Feast of Trumpets is the next Holy Day. It's coming fast, whether we're prepared for it or not. It soon will be here. I would like to take this opportunity to speak about what God expects from us, that He has given each of us baptized members the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps develop godly character. So the title of my sermon today is Using the Holy Spirit to Develop Godly Character. This one statement is the reason why we're here today, brethren. This is why we've been called to God's church. We have been called out of a world of deceit, darkness, and sin to become part of God's church and His family in the world tomorrow. This was not an overnight conversion, but rather an ongoing process that began with God opening our minds to the truth, being taught, and living God's way, and repenting of sins, and being baptized. We know that even after baptism, it's not an easy street, because we are still learning and overcoming each and every day. It's a huge part of our Christian life. That is in the third step in God's seven plan in redemption. We know the seven steps correspond with the seven holy days, as outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. So let me briefly review them. Step 1 is Passover, which represents Christ's sacrifice, the first step to saving mankind. Step 2 is the Day of Unleavened Bread, in which God lets us know what He expects from us beyond the Passover and Jesus' sacrifice. Our third is Pentecost, where the early church received the Holy Spirit and were called the first fruits. Step number 4 is the Feast of Trumpets, and this represents the coming of the Messiah to take over the rule of this world. And step number 6 is the Day of Atonement, which represents a day of fasting and drawing near to God. And step number 6 is the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the time in the soon coming future when Christ will rule and live with mankind. And finally, number 7 is the last great day, which celebrates the spiritual harvest of mankind. Brethren, we have a lot of work yet to do. And we have to live in this Satan-filled world and overcome the world, all while we live our lives an example for others. This is very hard to do every day. And we, the church, also have been given a great commission to work until Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and that is preaching the gospel and preparing the people. We know that we cannot do this, any of these things, without God's Holy Spirit and guidance. So let's now turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I would now like to read a short paragraph out of Mr. Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages, on page 112, and I quote, "Spiritual knowledge is not revealed by a person called the Holy Spirit. It is revealed by God, and to us today through God's Spirit, which may be received only as God's gift from His mercy and grace." What we're being told in this brief quote is that without God's Holy Spirit in us, there's no way we begin to understand why we are here in the body of Christ and what our purpose and goal is. We are also being told that without God's Holy Spirit stirring up, working in us, we will not be able to have the necessary ingredients that will enable us to be useful and produce in God's kingdom. We need to be striving for holy, righteous, godly character. Mr. Armstrong goes on and says on page 112 to say, God is the revealer. The Holy Spirit is the instrument by which we may comprehend that only which God can reveal. It just doesn't happen overnight, brethren. We need to have a burning desire to understand the thoughts and the mind of God. In order to help us come to this understanding, God has given us His thoughts and His mind in the Bible that we have in our hands. And we know we are to use this book every day to learn about God and draw even closer to Him. However, we also know that the words in this book can be very confusing and discouraging to others. And some people, they may even try to use it and deceive other people by trying to interpret this book to make it say what they want it to say. God gives us the warning in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. So let's turn there. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Brethren, these are strong words for us, especially for those who have not taken their calling as seriously as they should, and those who are not being led by God's Holy Spirit. These words should be really sobering. God sees the real you, no matter what face you put on for others. These words come in summary to what the writer of Hebrews gives us in these verses regarding the rest that God promises to the faithful and the obedient. So let's take a look at that message that begins in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest any be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This book was written to the faithful in the church for us not to depart from God, the church, or the truth. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be heartened through the deceitfulness of sin. What I see here is that we have been told to show outgoing concern for each other by taking note of any of our brothers and sisters struggling to hold fast to whatever problems they may be encountering, whether physical or spiritually, and to reach out a helping hand to them. Let's continue on now in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, we need to hold fast to the truths and the laws of God and work hard to develop godly character so God can trust us and use us in His kingdom. Let's take a look again at that verse, only this time by reading out of the Revised English Bible. For we have become partners with Christ if we keep our intent confidence firm to the end. I find this use of the word partners to be quite interesting. The King James Version states it as partakers, as one who shares. This vision makes it clear that you, me, and Christ, we're all in this together, and we need to be working even in the spite of the problems that we encounter along the way. Brethren, it's kind of like a ship on the ocean on its way to its destination. Along comes a storm, and the ship begins to take on water from huge waves. If everyone on board does not do their duty and help bail out the ship, the ship will sink, and all could drown. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 3, verse 15. While it is said, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17, but with him was he grieved 40 years. Was it not with him that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to him whom he sware he that should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Right here we see that God said that some Israelites were not able to enter the promised land due to unbelief and sin. We are told that, brethren, we are told that we don't want that written or said of us. We are to use this tool, our Bible, to avoid the mistakes and the sins of Israel committed. Let's see how to avoid this pitfall by reading on in Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It is interesting that the writer of this chapter refers to a psalm in this subject. So let's turn there and see what this is about and how it relates. Psalms 95, verse 6 through 11. Psalms 95, verse 6 through 11. You will notice when I read it, there are several verses from this psalm quoted in Hebrews, beginning in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, hearten not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 11. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. God is repeating this same theme in many places throughout the Bible to help us focus on the fact that we should not make the same mistakes the children of Israel made and miss out on our reward as promised. We are to take what God gives to us to use it to build holy, righteous character that is able to help us earn the gift of eternal life. You might find this interesting. Regarding the 95th Psalm, some commentaries state that the Jews believe this chapter must be read at least once during the Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder of the law and to always obey God. Let's continue on now. Hebrews 4, verse 4. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5 goes on to say, and in this place again, if you shall not enter into my rest. Sabbath rest spoken here about here is not only a time in God's plan to cease from work, to be a joyous celebration. Fortunately, this spiritual rest still remains as a reward for us who remain faithful and hold fast to the truths. Let's continue on now in Hebrews 4, verse 10 and 11, for the direction that we must follow in God's example. For he that is entered into his rest, he shall also cease from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now comes the warning in verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner on the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither there is any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Brethren, these are very strong warnings to everyone in these verses. God doesn't hold back in warning us not to follow our ancestors' footsteps and sins. Brethren, if we don't repent and submit to God, there will be consequences. Let me repeat that one more time. If we don't repent and submit to God, there will be consequences. If we are going to develop real God character in our lives, then we need the Word of God to stir us up and rebuke us. Then we can grow in ways in which God can work in us, even if it cuts at our heart with the two-edged sword. There may be a need for us to be cut at the heart because of the hardness of our hearts. This cutting can result from the hearing of the word by one of God's faithful ministers. It is, of course, their responsibility to report and explain the word of God to us. They do this in accordance to the instruction that Apostle Paul gave to a young minister by the name of Timothy. So let's turn there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Where Paul writes, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." These are strong words that are directed at us and the ministry today. But we know it's the pure word of God that they may do the cutting and the molding, especially if we need it. It's kind of natural to accept that direction. But how many like to be rebuked? Even when it's nice, and even when it's done in love. We might ask another question here. Where did Paul observe that caused him to give Timothy these instructions? Let's continue on and look at that in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." This is referring to the time that we are living in right now, brethren. Some people have refused to hear and live according to the truths being delivered today. The sound doctrine mentioned here is also called sound standards that we are being taught. Surely any of us who has been in God's church for any long periods of time have experienced what Paul mentioned here. Many of us have actually witnessed this very up close and personal. But like Mr. Armstrong used to say, they don't know that they don't know. It seems that many have turned their ears from the truth delivered and are seeking man's standards, or better yet, man's opinion and majority rules, even to the point of accepting untruths and not accepting the teachings given to us by God and to Mr. Armstrong all those years ago, truths they used to agree with and practice for many years. Some people used to attend Sabbath services and holidays with us, and now attend a worldly church services on other days. What do you think God thinks of this, brethren? If we are going to develop real God character in our lives, then we need the Word of God to stir us up and rebuke us. Then we could truly become open-minded to the ways which God's Holy Spirit works in us, even if it cuts at our heart with a two-edged sword. The two-edged sword of God actually cuts in two ways. It cuts on one edge to rebuke and change us. And the other edge is to inspire and encourage us. The only mystery associated with this sword is that some people have the desire to fight, to challenge, and resist his authority. Let's read another quote from the Mystery of Ages, chapter 2, page 69. So mark well this supervisual truism that perfect and holy and righteous character is the supreme feat of accomplishment possible for the Almighty God, the Creator. It is also the means to His ultimate supreme purpose, His final objective. Then he asks the question, but how, and answers it. I repeat, such perfect character must be developed. It requires the free choice and the decision. But Father, it must be installed by and from the Holy God, who only has such righteous character to endow. Mr. Armstrong then asked another question and answers it. But what do we mean by righteous character? Perfect righteous character is the ability to discern the truth and the right way from false, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation and self-desire, to live and to do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill His laws, God's right way of life within us. It's important to know and realize how much Holy Spirit that you actually have. And it's even more important to know how much of you the Holy Spirit can claim in any given time in your life or day. This means that it takes more than having God's Spirit in us. We must yield to it and use it every day in our lives in order to have godly character. In other words, we must let the Holy Spirit guide us. It must be our aim in life, actions, intent, and motive. Here are three ways to accomplish this task. Number one, we must daily go to God in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit every day so they can work in us and through us. There may be even some days when we need to ask God for an extra measure of the Holy Spirit to help us through some extra difficulty or trying times. Let's turn to Psalms 51, verse 10 and 11. Psalms 51, verse 10 and 11. And we will see what King David prayed and wrote. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Not only do we need to pray daily for the Holy Spirit and the wisdom to use it properly, but that it be not taken away from us, and that we are not to be cut off from God. Our second point. God expects us to use the Holy Spirit to produce and show others and Him the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in the book of Galatians. So let's turn there. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against there is such no law. Continuing on in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our third point, God will give us opportunities to use the Holy Spirit and put these fruits in practice in our lives if we let Him. In other words, brethren, let's not waste what God gives us. Sometimes these opportunities come in forms of trials and tests. As we develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we also may notice that they sort of overlap one another in our growth in our lives. We may also notice that some people have more one fruit than the other, or more fruit than another person. This is all part of the growing process. The point is that we need to have all these qualities in our lives. However, we probably can't develop them all at once. We may have one or more at some point in our spiritual development, and then attain another one along the way as we grow and mature. We may also need to understand that God does make His Holy Spirit available to us, but it does require something from us. It requires hard work by the way we respond to life's trials. This process is what really develops godly character that we seek. We must understand if God has not given us His Holy Spirit to start with, then no amount of hard work on our part could result in the fruit being fully produced in our lives. We simply cannot work it by our own efforts. If God does not intend the process, then we would not get past first base. But once God has started the process by giving His Holy Spirit, then it's up to us to use that Spirit to develop all the fruit that God makes up godly character. We must use what God makes available to us. We cannot ignore it, and we cannot bury it. There are some serious warnings on that very subject on the parable of the talents. I'm sure we remember the story that a man was going to travel to a far country that had three servants, and he gave one 5 talents, and the next 2 talents, and his third servant 1 talent. Then upon the man's return, he called in each servant to see what they had done with their talent. Let's go there and take a brief look at this, beginning in Matthew 25, verse 25. I'll be reading now the Amplified Bible on this. This is the third servant talking. Verse 25. I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is your own. Verse 26. And his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy and idle servant. Did you indeed know that I have reaped what I have not sowed, and gathered grain where I have not planted?" Brethren, it's quite evident that God looks at our heart and mind to see what fruit we are bearing. And if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is working within us, or if our human nature is still resisting His Spirit. We must remember this, that God rewards what He sees in our hearts and not what we portray to others. We cannot hide our true self from God. He sees the unvarnished truth of who and what we are. If there is anything we seek ahead of the kingdom of God, God will definitely know it. When we pursue selfish habits, it's wrong to try to hide it from God, because God knows the things we do. The ironic twist to this is that God may allow us to get exactly what we have our hearts set on. Very often, once we actually get the things we thought we wanted so badly, it can give us problems that we had never thought of. When we seek to have our will approved by God, we may end up destroying the Holy Spirit that we are seeking. All of us in God's church should have a firm grasp of what God expects from each and every one of us, and live that way every day, just not on the Sabbath and the holy days. We should know to do what is right and seek God's will in all things. We don't have to turn there, but in James 4:17 it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin." The James Fawcett Brown commentary says that knowledge without practice is imputed to a man as great sin. This means that if we have knowledge and understanding about God's great plan and the Holy Spirit abiding in us, then we are held accountable to a higher account than any other people who do not. The more we know and understand, the more accountable we are with God. This applies to us even more if we strive to overcome and obey God, not doing the things that we know we shouldn't be doing to destroy godly character. For example, we know that we should pray and study the Bible every day, but there's so many other demands on our time, depending on our health. We also know we should hold fast. We should fast more than once a year on the Day of Atonement. But we know it's hard to find convenient time, and it takes a commitment effort. Let's look at it from God's point of view. He's in the process of creating a family that will always know what is right and understanding His great mind perfectly. We also will know how God expects us to act. And if there are any members in God's family that have neglected to do the things that they should know they should do, then God will know He cannot depend on them. Yes, godly character is not an easy task. Brethren, this is a game that we cannot play. It requires hard work on our part. God will supply His Holy Spirit to us to complete this task and become a member in His family. We must fully accept this precious gift and come on our knees every day and ask God to renew His Holy Spirit in us so that we can continue the job that we were given to do. Brethren, the time is near to God's return, but if we endure, there is a great reward from our Heavenly Father, a reward that is so special and so awesome, it's almost unspeakable. Now I'd like to quote one more time out of the Mystery of Ages from a page 102. And I quote, "Why did the Creator God put man on this earth? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing Himself, of recreating Himself, as it were, by the supreme objective of creating the righteous, divine character, ultimately in men's unnumbered begotten and born children, who shall become God beings, members of the God family. Once this perfect and righteous character is instilled in man, and man is converted from mortal flesh to immortal spirit, then is to come the incredible human potential, man being born into the divine family of God, restoring the government to God, to the earth, and then participating in the creation of the creation over the entire span of the universe." Brethren, this is a mind-bending thought, but I think it's fantastic, and I'm looking forward to it. But that's what God wants. He wants us to be part of His family, His government, and His building crew. So you see, brethren, just because we have been given the free gift of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that we have a free ride into God's kingdom. We must use the Holy Spirit to help us develop godly character each and every day until Jesus Christ returns to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. May that kingdom come soon.